Welcome to Sabbath School, brought to you by It Is Written. We're delighted to have you joining us again this week as we look at lesson number 5. We are in for a real treat. But before we begin, let's start with prayer. Father, we want to thank you for being with us today and giving us an opportunity to delve more deeply into one of the greatest themes in the history of the world, the Great Controversy. And as we continue our journey, we ask for your blessings, and we thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. With us again this week is Pastor Mark Finley. He is the author of this quarter's Sabbath School lesson, and he is also an international speaker, author, and international evangelist. Pastor Mark, welcome back once again.
It is always great to be here at It Is Written. It's a ministry that I love, and thank you for inviting me.
All right, so let's delve into this lesson. It's called Faith Against the Odds. We're on lesson number 5. We are making our way rapidly through these 13 lessons that we're studying. Faith Against the Odds. Why did you call this lesson Faith Against the Odds?
During the period we know as the Dark Ages or the Middle Ages, the Church of God was persecuted, and to stand with biblical faith, they had to stand against the odds because church and state had united at that time. They were oppressed, persecuted, and to see their faithfulness really inspires our faithfulness today.
So it was a very difficult time for people to be Christians. And we know that there are going to be some times ahead that are also going to be very much like that, if not worse than that. In the introduction to this week's lesson, you share a term with us called the empty self. What do you mean by this expression? What is the empty self?
Well, actually, Philip Cushman, a psychologist, coined that term, Eric, the empty self. And what he meant by that was that people are empty in the sense that they lack purpose, they lack meaning, they lack direction in their life. In particular, in Western society, they have beautiful homes, they have adequate food to eat, they have electronics and all the luxuries of life in the middle class America. And I recognize that much of America has experienced some poverty as well, particularly in the inner city. But Cushman was speaking about the fact that you can have material blessings but have an empty heart. This is in contrast to the believers in the Middle Ages. They had deep faith. They may not have had the material possessions. They may not have had the things that we have, but their faith in Christ, their confidence in the Word of God, their belief in foundational truths of Scripture kept them going in spite of their circumstances.
So they were very full as opposed to empty, which we see in a lot of people today. We know that faith is going to have to be full again as we get closer and closer to the end of time and the challenges that we're going to face there. The Reformation time was a significant time. It was a time when people had the opportunity to figure out what they believed in, what they were living for. And out of the Reformation came this term, sola scriptura. What was this expression? What did they mean by sola scriptura? And is that important for us today?
By sola scriptura, the Reformers meant that the Bible and the Bible alone became the foundation of their faith. So as the Reformers went through Scripture, they would read passages, for example, and we have this in Sunday's lesson. They would read passages like in Psalm 119, verse 103, that says this, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Or Psalm 119, verse 147, "I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word." So the Reformers meant by sola scriptura that the word of God was sweet, that hope was in the word of God, and that they believed in the bedrock principles of the word of God rather than tradition. I think this can be important today because as you look at what's happening in society today, there is the tendency, even by Christian churches, to have cultural accommodation, though to feel pressured by the world around you. And you know, Scripture says in Romans 12, verse 1, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That was the Reformation theology.
And that renewing of the mind helped the Reformation continue to move forward and to become even bigger and greater. And today we need that in our lives to help us through difficult times. At the end of Monday's lesson, you share something about William Tyndale and the significance of his contribution. There, it's an interesting passage. Share a little bit more about why you included that in Monday's lesson.
Well, you know, in Revelation 14, verse 13, it says, "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth, and their works do follow them." And the Reformers lived not only for their day, but for our day, because the translation of the Bible, particularly that Tyndale made, impacts every one of us today as we read the King James Version or the New King James Version of the Bible. When the King James Version of the Bible celebrated its 400th anniversary, it had already printed 1 billion copies. It's just staggering. Millions of people have been impacted by that. Now, here's the interesting thing. 76% of the King James Version of the Bible is based on Tyndale's translation. 83% is based in the New Testament is based on Tyndale's translation. So when we look at the concept in Monday's lesson of passing on God's Word, the Reformers lived not only for their generation, but for ours. And every time we pick up the Bible, we pick it up with this sense of sacredness. When Tyndale was burned at the stake, he prayed, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." 4 years after that, the King James Version of the Bible was translated.
So we're seeing, we're benefiting from what God impressed Tyndale to do back in those days. And even though he gave his life for it, we are the beneficiaries of
right.
that. And we are able to spread that message and that encouragement and that light
right.
throughout the world.
You know, the Bible came at a great cost. And every time I pick up the Word of God, I think about the fact that this is not only the inspired Word of God, but it was given to us by men who shed their blood for it. And that I want to treat the Word of God sacredly and allow its inspiration to impact my own heart, my own life.
Very powerful. Let me ask you this question. Let's talk about David for a moment. You talk about David in the lesson. What was his attitude toward God's Word, and how does that really apply to our lives today?
You know, when you read the Psalms, particularly Psalm 119, we quoted a little earlier, you find this passion that David had. You find this commitment to the Word of God. He's writing things like, "How sweet are your words." He's writing things like, "I hope in your word." He's writing things like, "The Word of God is precious. The Word of God is eternal." David had a passion for the Word of God, and I think this was illustrated in the life of the Reformers. If we are going to get through the last days of Earth's history, it's going to require a passion for the Word of God, because the track of truth and the track of error are going to be so close that unless the mind is worked by the Holy Spirit leading us to the Word of God, it'll be so easy to be deceived. And I think my appeal to those who are watching our lesson today and studying along with it is, anchor your mind in the Word of God. Saturate your life with the Word of God. As it says in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. They were joy and rejoicing to my heart." The Word of God is a living word. It changes our lives.
The Word of God is a living word. It changes our lives. That's what we need today. That's what the world needs today. We're going through this quarter looking at this great struggle, this great controversy between light and darkness, between truth and error, goodness and evil. And we're getting a good picture of it through our daily lessons. But you've also written a companion book to this quarter's Sabbath School lesson. Share with us a little bit more about that companion book and why it would be worthwhile to pick that up.
Well, the companion book is entitled "The War Between Good and Evil." There's only so much you can do, Eric, with the writing of the lessons because you're limited by space. But in the companion book, I use many more illustrations to illustrate the lessons. We look at the spiritual depth in each lesson, add more Bible texts. It's particularly good for teachers or for anyone who's studying the Sabbath School lesson. The companion book will be a rich resource to each of you be a tremendous blessing for you as you open the Word of God and study the Sabbath School lesson.
So that Sabbath School lesson stands on its own, but there is more, and that's in that companion book. You want to pick up that companion book. You want to make sure that you continue to study along with us as we go week by week through this quarter. You can also pick up the book, The Great Controversy itself, that goes right along with this quarter's lesson, and you'll get even more out of it. And our hope and prayer is that not only are you going to be encouraged by what you learn and what you see here, but you're also going to share this with others. As we get closer and closer to Christ's return, more and more people are going to be looking for answers to what's happening in the world today. We see that there are wars and rumors of wars. There are famines and pestilences, just as Jesus said that there would be. And there is also a great hunger for truth, a desire to understand what's happening in the world. And this great controversy theme that we are studying week by week really transcends all of that and helps people to get a picture of what is going on. So if you know somebody who is discouraged, who is facing some challenges, either health or financial or relationship challenges or spiritual challenges, this will give them the encouragement that they need. We're going to be right back as we continue studying more into the challenges that people faced back in the Middle Ages. We'll be right back.
If you'd like to deepen your understanding of the powerful themes brought out in this program, we invite you to explore the book, The Great Controversy. For more information, simply text the code GC24 to 71392. This book delves into critical end-time themes, offering profound insights into historical events, Bible prophecy, and spiritual preparation essential for today's unique challenges. Discover how The Great Controversy can illuminate your path in these uncertain times.
From the beasts of the land to the fish of the sea, from the birds of the air to the tiniest insects, everywhere we look in nature, we see selfishness. Creatures harming other creatures in order to survive. The Bible tells us that God is love. But if the God of love created the earth and everything in it, how did the world come to operate on principles so inconsistent with his character? Join me for The Selfishness Paradigm, part one of It Is Written's series, Prequel of the Bible. We'll begin to unravel how a world created by a God of love could come to function on a system that is so unloving. And we'll look to the Bible and see how God is going to restore all things to the way they're meant to be. Don't miss The Selfishness Paradigm, part one of our five-part series, Prequel of the Bible, on It Is Written TV.
Hi, I'm Pastor John Bradshaw from It Is Written, inviting you to join me for Finishing Strong, a four-part series designed especially for students. Starting on May 6, we're going to open the Bible together. We're going to look at encouraging Bible stories. We'll discuss the cross of Christ and the love of God and what to do with discouragement. We'll discover that God is a forgiving God. And we'll look at stories, insightful stories, that will encourage us to finish strong. There'll be beautiful music. We'll answer Bible questions that have come in from around the country. Now, to participate in Finishing Strong, be sure that you go to finishingstrong.live. You'll find more information there. Or you can participate on the It Is Written YouTube and the It Is Written Facebook page. Finishing Strong. Grab all the students you can and join us for the journey, starting May 6.
Welcome back to Sabbath School, brought to you by It Is Written. We are continuing our study of lesson number 5 this week, Faith Against the Odds. Pastor Mark, we've looked at some of the challenges that people have gone through in the past and how we are benefiting from that today. When we take a look at certain Bible passages, some of them are easier to understand and some of them are a little bit more difficult to understand. In fact, even Peter says there are some things that Paul writes that are difficult to understand. We don't want to be led astray when we come across some Bible passage that doesn't seem to fit with others, but it sure is clear in our own minds. How do we make sure that we stay on the right path and heading in the right direction?
You know, Eric, I'm thinking of a discussion that John Knox, the Scottish reformer, had with Mary, the Queen of Scots. And so John Knox was encouraging her to study the Bible. He was talking about the Word of God. And Mary, the Queen of Scots, looks at him and she says, "But, Pastor Knox, you say one thing, the priests say another thing. You say one thing about the Bible, they interpret it a different way. How shall I know?" And John Knox looks at her and he says to her, "My queen, you shall not understand anything that the Holy Spirit has not written. But if the Holy Spirit has written it, you shall understand it, and the Spirit that wrote it will enable you to understand it." And you know, that may seem very simple, but it's true. If we approach the Bible with an open heart, desiring to do what God says, the Spirit of God interprets the Scripture for our mind. For example, in John 7, verse 17, it says, "If any man or woman will do his Christ's will, he shall know of the doctrine." So understanding the Bible first begins in the heart before it begins in the mind. It begins with a desire to do God's will. And Christ himself has made these promises. We look at this in Tuesday's lesson in John 14, verse 25 and 26. The Scripture says this. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you." So Jesus himself says that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. So when you take the Bible and you open it, it's the Spirit of God that is speaking to you. That's why the Bible should never be opened without prayer. In John 16, verse 13 to 15, and Eric, do you want to read those, John 16, verse 13 to 15?
Sure. Jesus says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you."
You know, in the Tuesday's lesson, under the text that you've just read, I've written this paragraph. What's so powerful in these verses, that is in the verses in John that talk to us about the Holy Spirit guiding us when we read the Word of God and the Holy Spirit teaching us, what's so powerful in these verses is the assurance that the same Holy Spirit that inspired Bible writers guides us as we read Scripture. He is the divine interpreter of divine truth. Unfortunately, many confessed Christians today downplay the supernatural element in the Bible and exaggerate the human element. So we believe that the Bible is inspired by God, and the same Holy Spirit that inspired the Bible interprets Scripture for us as we read it with an open heart desiring to do God's will.
So even though we may come across passages that seem difficult, they're not impossible to understand. Mm-hmm. If we are saturating our minds and our hearts with the Word of God and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us, we can compare Scripture with Scripture. We can let the Bible be its own interpreter. The Holy Spirit can guide us through that. And really, the Reformation was a wonderful time of enlightenment for Christians. We learned more about the Bible and we benefited from that.
You know, I had a professor once in college. And we were talking in class about, he was a religion professor, we were talking about the things in the Bible we don't understand. He said, "Well, this is what I do." He said, "I have a little mental jar in my mind, and I write the things I don't understand on a piece of paper, and I put them in on a shelf in this mental jar in my mind." He said, "I don't let the things I don't understand keep me from doing the things I do understand." And he said, "You know what happens? I'm reading the Bible one day, and that text that I didn't understand, I had read it many times. It just becomes clearer to me, and one text explains another text." So I think a lot of people get confused because they are focused on what they don't understand rather than doing what they do understand. And Jesus in John 12, verse 35 says, "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. So we follow the light. We walk in the truth God has revealed, knowing that God will reveal more truth.
So speaking of walking in the light, and that's an important part of the Christian walk, the Reformers had a motto, Christ alone, grace alone, sola scriptura we already talked about. If we're talking about Christ alone and grace alone, sometimes people will take these phrases, concepts, ideas, and come to the conclusion that if we are living and walking in grace alone, that we don't have to worry about actions, works, if I may use that word, that those are separate from the Christian walk. I have a sense that that's not entirely accurate.
Yeah, not only is it not entirely accurate, it's false. You know, the Reformers believed that the Word of God pointed out that Christ alone was our Savior. But if you come to Christ alone, you want to live the Christ-like life alone. And you know, the passage that some people use is Ephesians 2. It's a wonderful passage. Now, we need to make clear that we are saved by grace through faith. There is, our human works do not save us. We are not saved by our works. We're saved through the grace of Christ. And the Bible makes that plain in Ephesians chapter 2, and we begin there with verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So salvation is a gift that comes to us through the death of Christ on the cross. When he died on the cross, he bore the guilt and shame and condemnation of our sin. Then it says, verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But look at the next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Salvation by grace leads us to live obedient lives. Somebody said, if you are faithful to Christ, you can do whatever you please. And the question is, no, you do whatever he pleases.
Yeah, powerful, powerful. Now we have there's on one side of the fence, you have people who kind of slip into a lackadaisical Christian life. But on the other side, you have those who fall into legalism. Mm. And those may not be complete opposites, but they're both challenging. Help us understand what legalism looks like. What's the difference between legalism and living a life according to God's will?
Well, first, let's talk about what legalism is not. You can never be a legalist by doing what God says. Okay? So you're not a legalist if you do exactly what God says. Legalism has to do with the belief that my works legally justify me before God, that my works are the means of and merit for my salvation. If you take that position, you live the Christian life in fear because you never can be good enough. You live the Christian life in guilt because you are not as perfect as you so desire. So legalism has to do with a focus on me. Salvation by grace through faith has to do with a focus on Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will finish it. So the basis of the Christian life is looking to Jesus. I find in him the one who lived the perfect life that I should have lived. I find in him the one who died the death I should have died. I find in him my righteousness, my salvation. So my focus is upon Christ. But when my focus is upon him and I see how much he's done for me, joyfully, happily, I desire to serve him. The difference between that and legalism is legalism focuses on myself, my works, my efforts. And if you do that, you're frustrated because you can never be good enough in your strength.
Yeah, we in and of ourselves can't be perfect. Now, Christ in us, he can change our lives.
Right.
He can turn us into the person that he desires us to be. But that's him working, not us working. Mm-hmm. Let's talk for just a moment in the few minutes that we have left here about salvation by grace alone. Mm-hmm. Are there any dangers in believing that we are saved by grace alone? First of all, are we saved by grace alone? What does that mean? and how might we stumble into dangers if we don't understand that correctly?
Sure. We are saved by grace alone, through faith. Faith does not save us, but faith receives the salvation that Christ has provided for us on Calvary's cross. So my faith reaches up and I say, Lord, I believe it. I believe that when you died on the cross, you bore my guilt, you bore my shame. I believe that your righteousness is mine. I believe that your priesthood in heaven and intercession provides for me the strength that I need. Hebrews 4 says, come boldly or confidently to the throne of grace that you can find grace and help for those for in time of need. So grace enables me, my faith in God's grace enables me to recognize his salvation in my behalf. What becomes dangerous is if I fail to recognize that the grace of God is not license to sin. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Grace frees me from condemnation, but grace does not give me license to do whatever I please. My works are the result of God's grace working within me. It becomes dangerous when I say, don't worry about works. Works are the fruit of faith that receives God's grace. Works are the result of salvation, not the means of salvation. As somebody said, apple trees produce apples because they're apple trees, not in order to become apple trees.
Oh, well said, and I think very easy to understand. But it's true. There are so many people who get mixed up on that today. Yeah. And by the grace of God, today's lesson will help with that. And we hope that today's lesson has helped you as we continue our journey through the great controversy. We are looking at faith against the odds this week. And next week, we're going to be back once again as we continue our journey through this incredible theme, this incredible book, The Great Controversy, that will help us to understand better where we are in Earth's history, what lies ahead, and how we can be prepared for it. So we look forward to seeing you again next time as you join us once again here on Sabbath School, brought to you by It Is Written.